Brothers and sisters, we live in a dark, broken world, but God's Word is a lamp to our feet, the light to our path, and as we read in the call to worship earlier today, He has exalted above all things His name and His Word. So stand as you hear His Word read here from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. As I've been introduced, my name is Jim Jung, and I am married to Claudia. We have an 11-year-old daughter. Her name is Eleanor, and we are missionaries. We've been serving with Mission to the World for the past 15 years in Sydney, Australia. I'd be happy to share a little more about what we do. Since about 6 years ago, I've also been asked to oversee the larger area that we now call Australasia. Now, that's a strange word, but it just literally means south of Asia. So that includes Australia, New Zealand, and South Pacific Islands. And I'll show you some pictures a bit later, but we want to hear the Word of God first. So thank you for the reading of the Word and the attentive listening and receiving of the Word as well from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. The message is titled Beyond All Comparison. And I do want to talk about missions out of this passage, as well as looking into this passage itself. And we want to look at what the gospel is and how it relates to mission, because for me, I'm often asking that question, like, what is it? What is it that I'm doing? I became a Christian in the second year of college, and it was a bit of a dramatic conversion. There were no dim lights and altar calls or anything, but on that day, to make the long story very short, on that day, somebody gave me a gospel tract just containing the entire gospel of John. And that morning, I read it from cover to cover, going from one class to another, physically, bodily present in those lectures, but not listening to a thing the professors had to say, but just reading through the gospel of John. And by the time I finished it, I found myself in front of my school library on broad daylight, and I absolutely broke down because unlike all the other times, this time around, the Spirit was moving, and I could not deny that the person of Jesus Christ in the Scriptures was indeed exactly what the Scripture says He is. And I just fell prostrate before His Majesty. And what I said at that time was, Lord, I'll go anywhere and do anything for you. I didn't realize that that was a bit of a missionary commitment at the time. In retrospect, you know, I said it and God held me to it, so I became a missionary. But I think it's worth asking, what is missions and what is the gospel? Because for me, they're one and the same in many ways. But I think we should have a good working definition as to what missions is. There are several out there, studied through by very good, wonderful scholars and theologians and missiologists out there. But if I were to summarize the commonalities from these definitions, the portions that I really resonate with, I think it goes something like this, and you might want to consider this as your working definition of mission. Missions is to be displaced culturally for the sake of gospel advancement. Again, that's missions is cultural displacement for the sake of gospel advancement. I think this is a pretty decent clinical definition. At least it's clear on paper, right? But of course, the organic life we live in missions is not that clear cut. So while I do agree with this working definition, I might also add that it's quite hard to explain what missions is because it's unlike anything else you've ever known. And at the same time, quite ordinary. Like everything else about Christianity that you've ever known, it's just somewhere else. So it's both very familiar, but disorienting at the same time. And if I were to borrow a phrase from today's passage, I would say that missions, and therefore the gospel work of missions, is beyond all comparison. Beyond all comparison. It's wonderful, and it's perplexing, but it's redeeming. It's all those things. I just have 2 points to make in today's sermon. You might rejoice at that, because usually Presbyterian ministers, we have 3 points. But I want to focus on 2 aspects from our passage and pair them with this working definition on mission, the 2 components. So we're going to look at verse 7 as a starting point. The jars of clay reference is to a Christian life or to a Christian person. And that involves our engagement with the culture and often finding ourselves at odds with the culture that we live in, therefore the cultural displacement. The reference also in verse 7 to treasure is, of course, none other than Christ himself and the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And that corresponds with the part of the definition of missions that has to do with advancing the gospel. Let's talk about the gospel first. I'd like to bring us back to our passage and have a closer look at verses 13 through 15. Because if we want to advance the gospel, we need to have a very clear understanding of what the gospel is. And that's the first step, right? And I think in verses 13 through 15, we have, at least in our passage, a really good concentrated representation of what the gospel is. Here we go, in verses 13 through 15. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believed, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Here, the gospel is expressed as spirit of faith, that it is indeed spiritual. It is faith-based. It is also based according to what has been written, meaning it is scripturally based. It calls for belief, but not only believing for ourselves, but also testifying. And then this passage narrates the power of God to raise Jesus and those of us saved going to the Father's presence through Jesus. It is entirely by grace, and it is to be extended to more and more people so that all these people would give worship to God in thanksgiving. So the whole point is, it's about Christ, and also it's about the glory of God. Of course, the gospel can be told in so many different ways, right? We just have to look at the many teachings of Jesus and his sermons. He's told many different stories to illustrate the kingdom. He illustrates and tells about the kingdom in a variety of ways, such as the lost coin and the pearl and the lost sheep, the gospel being like the tiniest garden plant or mustard seed, but once it grows, there is fullness to it, and there is growth in the perception of the gospel over time. And it is also an ethical intrusion of God's presence and his domain into a broken and fallen world. There's so many different ways of telling the gospel. So what is it? Well, it's quite comprehensive, right? It's everything that Jesus taught, but not just his teaching and his preaching, but also what he did, what he accomplished, and who he is. In other words, as the epistles define, it is the life, death, resurrection, and the return of Christ. And in believing in him, people receiving eternal life, and ultimately, God receiving glory unto himself. Today's passage illustrates that Jesus is the treasure in us. He is the very power of God. And who are we? We're jars of clay. But what's more important, the vessel or the content? It is the treasure within. It's about Jesus. The gospel is a transcendent, eternal, spiritual, heavenly message of Christ. Why do I say the same point over and over, it seems? And that's because so often we do make it about everything else. Even as we talk about the gospel, we often talk about things that's not necessarily central to the gospel. And we revolve around the gospel perhaps, but not ever getting to the heart of it. And often we get lost not only in bad stuff in the world, but also even good things. But not Christ. It needs to be said that other things are not the gospel. It's so easy to confuse this because I think there is so much to help and repair in this broken world. We're surrounded by this world. And the relevancy of caring for these things is absolutely compelling. So it's so easy to be distracted. But even as we engage in these other things, often good deeds, we're frustrated because so often we come short. We can never achieve perfection in this world. So where is full redemption actually found? It's in Christ and him alone. Even mercy and justice is really a wonderful gospel expression or application. And does it go hand in hand with the gospel? It absolutely does. But are they one and the same? And the answer is no. This is where we must not confuse the essence of the gospel with the application of the gospel. Of course, it's also wrong to say that the gospel is only spiritual and that we do not need to do works of mercy and justice. But it's also wrong to confuse the gospel as one and the same as mercy and justice. What I'm trying to say is that it's both, but there's an order. The essence and the nature of the gospel is the priority, then the fitting application should follow. Now, why do I emphasize this so much, even as I'm talking about missions? I'll tell you a little story. I mentioned that the area that we're ministering to covers the wider South Pacific. And as some of our partnership in the mission got together and started exploring what we can do in the South Pacific, we put the word out there that we're coming, we'd like to visit your churches. And from one of the churches in Fiji, I had received an invitation to come and preach from the pulpit, which was really nice. I was excited about sharing the gospel with them. And I thought also I should do a proper introduction of who I am. So I sent them my bio, what denomination I belong to, and what organization I'm with in mission. And then about a week and a half, 2 weeks later, I received a disinvite saying that, oh, you know, we didn't know you were from that kind of a church. And then the email explained that they have had this long-standing, over 100 years old partnership with a certain mainline denomination that I won't mention here. But it is their firm belief that the gospel is about social justice and acts of mercy, and it's not about spiritual salvation, specifically in those words. I was still trying to be somewhat diplomatic and said, oh, of course, we do need to present the word and the work. And it's not either or, but rather it's both. And I am too saddened by the fact that often churches have not done enough of acts of mercy, and but we need to present them together. Well, I didn't hear anything back after that. They didn't like my answer. Well, I do sympathize that churches in history have not done a perfect job in balancing the word and the deed ministry. We're not a perfect body, far from it. But it needs to be made clear that the eternal redemption of souls is the priority of the gospel and bringing glory to our Creator and our Savior. And that's regardless of our methodology of delivery, whether social justice comes before or during or followed up afterwards. We need to get to Christ. We need to talk about Jesus. Even Jesus himself said, the poor you'll always have, but you will not always have me. And the early church proclaimed, silver and gold have I not, but Christ. I don't know if you've read that wonderful missions book called Let the Nations Be Glad by John Piper, but Piper is absolutely correct in saying that missions exist because worship doesn't. Earthly peace and temporary repairs are not the ultimate focus of the gospel. It is to glorify God by calling sinners to worship him. And in turn, that union, that restoration back to God is good for us. It's good for our eternal well-being. J.C. Ryle, the old English bishop, said this. He said, unity without the gospel is a worthless unity. It is the very unity of hell. And I have to admit that I too used to confuse the mission of Christ with my own Savior complex. I mean, I really enjoyed those missions biographies of these brave missionaries who went to those far-flung places. And I mean, it kind of read like Indiana Jones, right? So I too wanted to be chased by, you know, men in loincloths and spears and dodging arrows. And so that's what I signed up for. When I first started going on short-term missions, I went to Africa, I went to Papua New Guinea. And in fact, I think the host missionary kind of knew about this, because as our boat was landing in this one small island in Papua New Guinea, the missionary had set it up so that as he got off the boat, these men in traditional outfits actually literally came at us with like spears. And you know what? If that ever happened, I would just die on the spot, because even though they were actually threatening and menacing, like I didn't even know what that thing that they were holding. So before I knew to even think that, oh, that's a spear, I would have got speared. So I know that that's not realistic at all. Anyway, all that to say, that was my version of, that was my romanticism of mission. But once I went overseas, it doesn't matter where it is, I realized that when it really gets to the heart of the issue, it's really about conveying Christ to a person in front of me whose eyes are locked into mine. And right there, you know that there is a spiritual warfare that's waging right there in that spot. And sometimes when the Spirit moves, even those who are the farthest can come and become your brother, and we can melt together in the grace of Christ and rejoice together, and If the Spirit is not moving, you cannot imagine a wider gap, just a chasm that is so divided. At the end of the day, people need Jesus. Certainly, we still need to do missions in some traditional ways too, in third world countries and developing nations. And acts of or works of justice and mercy are vital and integral to the gospel mission there. And we still need to send missionaries and continue to do these sort of works too. But also, there are lots of other opportunities in modern missions today. In fact, the gravity of Christianity has shifted from the West to everywhere else, to Africa and Asia and South America. In fact, one missiologist study says that in 1800, the year 1800, 99% of the world's Christian population lived in Europe and in North America. Today, that number is actually 23%. That's less than a quarter of all Christians. So in these post-Christian Western nations, we often find generations of people who have no idea what the gospel is. They've never set foot in the church in their entire lives. So then should they not hear the gospel because their grandparents had the gospel? This is also a time when our mission fields are sending missionaries to other mission fields. And the mission fields are not necessarily in third world or developing nations, but rather in the pockets of Europe and North American cities. Ethnic pockets in major global cities are just teeming with people from all tongue, tribe, and nations. In fact, in Sydney, Australia, we have over 62 unreached people groups. And while the percentage of majority culture Christianity may be in overall decline, because of these groups coming in and helping to revive the existing churches, there are bubbles of revival and revitalization in these churches, especially among ethnic communities. I sort of live to testify of that reality because down in Southern California, where I grew up, we were experiencing a pocket ethnic revival back in the 80s and the 90s. It was really an amazing time. Before I became a Christian, every weekend it was a struggle to find where to go party. But after I became a Christian, it was a struggle to figure out which church to go to attend, which prayer nights or praise nights or Christian concert or some revival meetings and conferences. And, there were so many being offered. It was an amazing time. In fact, in Florida, we have the Caribbean island nations, Cuba and Dominican Republic communities coming to Christ in droves. Nigerian community in Chicago. So these global cities are hosting people from all different places. And we can't predict these things, but God is doing something among these communities from different times at different times. All that to say that there is more to the gospel mission than just what meets the eyes. It's like how back in the old days, our parents used to tell the kids, when they go off to college to become doctors and lawyers and engineers and businessmen. Like, there weren't that many options. But now if you ask a college student what they major in, you can't even understand what they're describing because it's so creative. And the world has changed in so many ways. It's complicated. But one thing that does not change in mission is the gospel. As the verse 18 says, we look not to the things that are seen, because there are so many things to see, and there are lots of variations before our senses. We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Christ and the gospel. These things do not change, or he does not change. Christ is the essence of our mission. I want to also talk about not just the gospel and the treasure that is Christ, but also the vessel that carries the gospel or beholds the gospel, delivers the gospel. Because our experience, according to today's passage, is described as jars of clay. Jars of clay is a common vessel. And I think the simplest reading of today's passage tells us that in being the jars of clay, in living a Christian life, there's something exhausting about it. And I don't mean exhausting as in just tiring, but being spent in a way that uses us. Let's go back and have a look at verses 7 through 12. We don't have to read the whole thing, but maybe I'll just read verse 7. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. But what is inside of us is treasure. It is Christ. But as jars of clay, we carry this treasure in our unassuming package. And as you know, jars of clay are not a fancy vessel. It's a fragile and common vessel by nature. It's not a golden or fine ceramic vessel for durability or for beautiful display. It is built for practicality. Jars of clay is meant to get used, to get spent. The fracturing and revealing is the displacement experience in mission. It's when you place yourself by God's calling in a vulnerable place by choice or by calling that you would have never otherwise go, or you would have never otherwise put yourself in those situations. Or perhaps you break routine of a comfortable and safe life or a familiar environment, and because of the calling of God, you as the vessel, you deliver the goods. And we go because we're the messengers, and we are but humble delivery package. We're not the goods. Jesus and the gospel is the real deal inside, the treasure inside. But as Christians and as missionaries, we carry this incredible treasure inside of us wherever we go. Our value comes from what's inside. But do delivery packages matter? Well, we're all part of this Amazon generation, so what do you think? Packages matter, right? But for what? Not for how fancy it is, how impressive it is, but the sole purpose of packaging is so that it gets to you, and hopefully it keeps the content intact. That's really all you want from the package. In fact, that is what we are called to, that we deliver the goods, the treasure, Christ inside us, and that we carry it, that we deliver him, and in the process we get spent, we get used up, we spill over, we get broken. And there are bumps and scrapes, certainly, in going through life, isn't there? If you live for any amount of time, you'd know that this life is full of trouble. And it bruises us. And sometimes it traumatizes us. But look back to the passage. We're not just left there. We are not just meant to be used and abused and left. We're reminded in verse 8 and 9, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Life happens in mission, in Christian life. But also, verse 16, we don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. It's so easy to assume that we are perhaps a better package than mere jars of clay. So often we like to think of ourselves as some fancy display vessel, to be seen, to present well. And we forget that we are to be used, rather, by Christ in a common fashion. I wonder if you can relate with being this jars of clay. It's a very humble association, but when you realize that calling in life, that identity, then you also realize your function, that ultimately out of you, others are to experience Christ. I think chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians here is almost an application of the exposition in chapter 3, where Paul is contrasting the fading glory of Moses hidden behind a veil with growing inward glory of a Christian, although we fade away outside. It's quite a contrast, isn't it? For Moses, the glory was fading behind the veil, but he kept the veil on to keep it hidden. But for us, there's no fancy glory outside. In fact, outwardly, we're wasting away. But inwardly, we get to experience Christ constantly in this growing glory. Be encouraged, because even as you are used up for Christ, you are meant for something so wonderful, something that is entirely perfecting and redeeming, that the only way to describe it is by saying that it is beyond all comparison. Verse 17, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." I just really had two things to say in this passage. Understand that Christ is the real goods. Understand that the gospel message should never be compromised in any way, but we should always keep Christ intact. And secondly, to understand our function, it is to deliver Christ to those around us.